How's everyone tonight? Good. Praise the Lord. Thank you guys for coming out. A couple of things that we need to discuss before we get into our study tonight is on Monday, the 22nd, so this coming Monday, at 6:45 p.m., we will be featuring the movie Torture for Christ that came out early this year. How many have seen it? Okay, just a couple of you guys. Excellent movie. Story of Richard Wurmbrand and based on his great book, Torture for Christ, the book. It's fantastic. His the 14 years in a Romanian prison and, under the communist, and his witness for the Lord led many people to the Lord and gave really Christians in America, finally for the first time in quite a long time, what was happening behind the Iron Curtain, what Christians were going through behind the Iron Curtain and communism. So we knew there was something about it, but we didn't quite know exactly what they were doing until Brother Richard Wurmbrand, who also led, he pastored and led many people to the Lord as a pastor and as a teacher. And that movie's going to be featured here Monday, 6:45. Encourage you to come. We normally have Monday night Bible study for men on that particular evening. We will be showing this movie, because the men's ministry and the women's ministry would like to invite the whole body for that day. Then the women's study is 6:30 on Tuesday. They're going to be meeting on Monday for the movie. So there'll be no man's study and no women's study that week. We're all meeting together on Monday at 6:45 for this. Brother Andre promised us some hot dogs and refreshments, so you guys don't need to be worried about food. And I'll bring the popcorn. Seriously. And there'll be childcare as well. So we think we got all the bases covered. I mean, all the excuses that people may have. No, just kidding. If there's something that that would basically keep somebody from coming and watching the movie, we try to cover all those bases. 6:45 Monday. It's on our it's on our Facebook page. So if people want to avail themselves of that, that'll be great. That's coming up Monday. On November 4th, it is International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We will be not only talking about it during our service, but we're also going to invite a few of our folks from our congregation to share something about the persecuted church, how it has affected their lives if, by knowing about it, if they are praying about the persecuted church, which country they're praying for. That's going to be on the 4th, and immediately after service, we'll have a prayer for them. For about 30 minutes, we'll be gathering for prayer for the persecuted church. That is on November 4th. So keep those things in mind. Not only reminding you that on the 28th, it's our last Sunday of the month, we gather for prayer and fasting. Is that the 28th, Miss Carol? Okay. We have communion that day, but we pray and fast, and we pray and fast after service. So we invite the congregation to stay after service and to pray and fast with us after service. We do that every last Sunday of the month after communion and after the service. So that's on that day. And then, there it is. Not exactly the best image. On November 6th, anybody know what November 6th is? Oh, wow, you guys are good. All right, we will have the church open for prayer. We will have the church open for devotion. And we will have some news updates here. And we pray that the Lord will give us the leaders that he wants us to have. The Lord has the final vote on those elections. Even though we vote, and it's our responsibility too, the Lord has the final say. And he's going to put in office and keep in office whom he decides he wants to keep in office. If we do right, the Lord will give us good leaders. If the nation goes against the Lord, he gives us what the leaders we deserve. Unfortunately, we live in a state that is very, very anti-God. And that's all we can say for our state. Our leaders are godless leaders, and yet God keeps them there. And it's something that says something about the society, isn't it? Because remember, society cannot produce something above what they represent. You can't produce good leaders out of a society that's godless. A society that's godless will always produce godless leaders. A society that's godly will always produce godly leaders. So the leaders are not really the problem. The problem is that's the reflection of the society. we change the society by the gospel, by discipleship, by evangelism, then the leaders actually come out just exactly what the society reflects. Godly leaders, godly society. So on the 6th, we'll be here. I believe we decided at 6 o'clock, Ms. Carol, or? Okay. I don't know it, but it's going to be before the polls close. So if you just go and vote or whatever you do, and then you come here, and then we pray, have some devotionals, convince Sergio to do some songs maybe. But it will be a wonderful time, just like we did in the prior election. We prayed, and we asked the Lord for mercy and grace. So tonight, we don't have a prophecy update tonight because we have something better, and that is a brother from Morial Ministries, Morial Español. Brother Sergio Mejias is here with us, and he's been in different parts of the United States and even South America, sharing the gospel and preaching and helping translate materials into Spanish to our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters who need that encouragement, also to share the gospel with the Spanish speakers. But he's here with us to share something very important that the Lord laid on his heart regarding fellowship and unity. And he's spending a week with us to get things squared away and how we're going to approach Spanish ministries. With that in mind, right after service, there's a meeting for those involved and want to be involved in Spanish missions to Mexico or other areas dealing with Spanish ministries. We'll have a meeting here after service. So we only have one message today. It'll be Brother Sergio's message. So with that, Brother Sergio from Colorado, help me welcome him.
Thank you. Good evening, everybody. Well, I want to thank everybody and Roy and Pastor Marco for this invitation. And some of you know me from before. I've been here probably 4 times, and some of you don't. So just a little introduction. I am not a Bible teacher. I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. I don't know anything but what God has taught me. Amen. By reading the Bible. So this is what I'm sharing. I'm not here to do a teaching or a preaching or anything like that. I'm just going to share like you do share, you know, with people in the street, with your brothers, with your sisters. And this is something that has been in my heart for quite a while. And this is what I've been reading, and this is what I've been studying. So let's come to the Lord in prayer, and then we get going. I promise it's going to be short. Father God, we come to you humbly. We give this time to you as we just have given our lives, but in particular this time that we pray that you open our hearts to your word, and that it would be nothing but your word that would be spoken tonight. So we pray for this church, for this congregation, that your word will continue to be a light to our feet as we walk in this dark and dying world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, a little bit of a context. I'm going to be reading from one of the apostolic, the pastoral letters from Paul, which is the letter of that Paul wrote to Titus. Paul was sending Titus to Crete. It was a very difficult place to be a pastor. According to what we know, Cretans, I do believe that the people from Crete were descendants of Philistines that were going into the sea and were going into boats, and they at a certain point went into Crete, and that's how the Cretans were. Crete was popular at that time. Very difficult people. And he was sending a young pastor to a difficult place to fulfill a difficult task, knowing with a certainty that God was going to be with him. But Paul, fulfilling his mandate as a guide, as a senior pastor, as a bishop of the churches, he needed to give guidance to Titus. So he write all these things. Many things are very similar to what he wrote to Timothy, giving pretty much very similar instructions on how the church needed to function, some type of a godly chain of command in order to structure the church so it could function in a godly way. So he explains the duties and the characteristics of the leadership of the people of the church. But here, in particular in Titus, he's explaining also not only the duties of the leadership, but also the duties of us, the members of the congregation. How do we live? How do we reflect the glory of God in meekness? So he starts, and I'm not going to read the beginning when he's talking about the characteristics of the leadership, but I'm going to start in chapter 2. And he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience." So he's telling Titus to be speaking the things that are proper for sound doctrine. So meaning he needed to be embedded in sound doctrine, in the Word of God. And based on that, he's telling the older men how to conduct themselves within the church. And he said, tell the older men to be sober. He's talking about physical sobriety, of course. But he's talking about a sobriety of mind, a sobriety of spirit, that based on or guidance by the Holy Spirit, or mind, meaning or soul, will also be sober, and or body also be sober. So act soberly in every aspect, guided by the Holy Spirit. Temperate, you know, as temperate metal, you know, that we need it to be even keeled. Sound in faith, faithful, you know, knowing, having certainty of the things that are not seen, the spiritual world in which we believe, as the natural man has died when we enter into the faith and we became the spiritual man, something that is not tangible, that is not seeing, but a world in which we truly belong, sound in faith, in love, and in patience, in patience. Have patience in everything. And how many times, and I'm the first one, you don't need to raise your hands, we lost our patience. We lost our patience with the world. We lost our patience with the problems of the world, with the finances, with our own brethren, with in everything, even in traffic. We got short tempers. That's part of our nature. But he's telling us to be patient on everything. And please, all these things, let's try to apply it to the events that are happening in our everyday life. From the second we open the door of our office in the morning to, or if we get into the bus, we need to be patient. We need to know and have that certainty that God is ahead of us, that He is the most important thing, that His Word is the light that illuminates our path. And this is what he's telling Titus, to guide the older men, to tell the older men how to live, how we need to live. And then he talks about the older women. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not giving too much wine. This is something interesting. Teachers of good things. You know, there is a conception, an idea, okay, well, women cannot teach in the church, but there's error in it, because according to what the Bible says, and because of the way things are, this is nothing against women, it's not a chauvinistic thing. Women can teach children, can teach the unsaved men, can teach other women. There is a lot of teaching that women can do that men sometimes are not prepared to do. So, you know, the Bible is talking about leadership of women in the church. And I'm talking here into a really difficult ground, because we, all of us, are living in, 50-plus years of feminism that talks exactly the opposite. We don't live in an egalitarian world. We're not even in every aspect. We are all different. God has made us all unique, all different. We cannot say that we are, everything is a cookie cutter, that even in a more general aspect, that every gender is the same. You know, people say, oh, well, but you're saying that because you're a male and this is the male power. You know what? We men could boast of all kinds of stuff, and it's pointless. Women, it was by a woman that the Messiah came to the world. We men could never have done that. We were not able to be the vessel in which God made his presence known into this world. And we men cannot topple that. So this is not a thing, oh, we are more or less. No, we are the grace of God, you know, abound equally to everybody. Equally to everybody. But we have different jobs. And this is what he's referring here. Yeah, women has a lot to teach. And they are prepared to teach. And it is the work of a woman to teach to many. So let's not have that misconception. What is the condition that a woman can teach with a head covering, which is the husband, which is the pastor, you know, as Jesus is the head of the church and is the covering of men too. So everything is ordered according to the order of God. And God will not do anything out of order. He did creation in perfect order. And he established his church in the same perfect order. But if we don't follow it, we go astray. And the Bible says, not a step to the right, not a step to the left. It's a straight line, and it's guided by the word. And Paul continues, that they admonish young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. He's talking about the head covering there. That the word of God might not be blasphemed. And I think that, I thought when I read that, I thought that's heavy. Because everything that this world is telling us is blaspheming the word of God. He's saying, No, we can do this and we can do that. You know, this is something that I noticed just watching TV. I don't have TV service, but I do watch occasionally some shows at night with my wife. And we notice how prevalent is that in all these fiction shows and stuff like that, women are taking the lead, total lead. And how prevalent is that men are demasculinized. You know, and how prevalent, for instance, Hollywood celebrate that men will not mature until they are 40 or 45, and the older they are when they mature, the more fun it is the movie, you know, and that's error. That is satanic error, you know. We're called to have responsibility. We're called to act upon God's calling, and God is calling us strictly to fulfill our calling as men and as women. So let's put it together with the calls of feminism and every single thing that I just read here in this short paragraph is pretty much saying the opposite, you know? And I'm thinking, how this happened? And then I read, so that the word of God might not be blasphemed. How the other day I was listening to an article about how many times, an average of times, that we hear blasphemy. There was upon a time you hear a blasphemy and you were called to repentance. When we were listening to the name of God being used in vain. And today, how common it is to use the name of Jesus as a curse word, you know? How common it is. But how come nobody uses the word, the name of Buddha as a curse word, of the name of Muhammad as a curse word, of, or any other deity? But the name of Jesus is used as a curse word. And I truly believe that that's another very clever satanic scheme that has penetrated into the fabric of our society. And we're walking in the street constantly listening to blasphemy. And it was an average, like we hear it like in one episode, 1 hour episode of any TV show is like 1,000 times. You know, and I thought, God hears everything. And I thought, wow, how much longer, God, are you going to put up with us? You know, so, and then when we see in the world that we are living, the protagonist of the war of Ezekiel are at the foot, at the doorsteps of Israel, armed to the teeth and ready to war. And when we see all the things that Jesus himself prophesied about the last days, everything's so imminent that I truly believe that we need to take heed of what he said and what his apostles said about these times and continue to walk straight, you know, straight into the line and continue to run this race to the end. Because truly, any time could happen. I grew up in Argentina. And you never knew when was going to be a coup d'etat, a bloody revolution going on. And every morning you wake up and you turn the radio on expecting that you could hear it. And it happened many times when I grew up there. And lately I've been having this alarm sounding in my brain that any day could happen. Something like that nationally or worldly or a disaster. What happened? Where was the last tsunami that killed thousands of people? That people were not thinking that that was going to happen the night before. We really don't know. The Bible is so true when it's telling we don't have promised the day of tomorrow. So I thought to me it was very sobering, all this. So he continues and Paul keeps telling Titus, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, which is hard to tell a teenager, a young man on the way he got to go. Why? Because the world has grown so big. It's like a Godzilla of information, of temptation, of satanic influences in every way, just by grabbing their phones, the computers. We got such an influx of all kinds of information. And usually, young men, we have a tendency when we are young, I'm not young no longer, but we have the tendency of just going with the things that we hear, things that sound very good. Today, the emergent movement of the church, it has the tendency of sounding very good when all these motivational speakers start talking and sounds good. It's not good at all, but it sounds really convincing to many, unless we got discernment. And that discernment is so important. But it sounds all good. It sounds all beautiful, all wonderful. And this is a good life. And Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. And I think he knew exactly what he was talking about. And that tribulation started in the cross, started the day we take upon Jesus, because that tribulation is Satan himself just throwing all the darts that he got at the faithful. so that we will not be any longer faithful, so that we will stumble, that we will die, that we will get sick, that we will get killed, whatever it takes. And after that, when we serve the ugly purposes that he might have, he discards us, knowing that he is going to share eternity in hell with as many as he can take with him. Within the church, without the church, everywhere. And he will keep trying. So he tells the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself, young men, to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, once again, incorruptibility. How much corruption we see in government, in every institution, in every social institution, in every school, in every, and how much corruption is invading us, you know? And I'm not saying any of this from a position of, hey, look what a super Christian I am, because I am not. I struggle with the same struggles as everybody else. Every second I step into the street, every moment I turn on that cell phone, the same things, the same temptations coming to me like in every one of us. It is the Holy Spirit which the one we, that keep us alive. So all these things he's telling Titus, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. And this is coming to us also. We must show a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent might be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So what is going to be the only recourse that opposing individual we have? To lie. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. What is he talking about? He's talking about meekness. We are not called to be hot-tempered, to be answering back, not only within our brethren, but also to the world out there. How Jesus responded to the world, even when his own brethren was accusing him of the worst things, he was silent. He was silent. And that was an example. He was being an example to us on how to react to the world, you know. Even when the Christians were being martyred in Rome, you know, in the Colosseum, they were praying. They were singing songs. They were praising God. And the Romans were thinking, what is with these people? And many Romans came to faith because they saw that. So he continues, Paul continues writing to Titus that be pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they might adorn the doctrine of God or Savior in all things. In all things. And this is personally, one of my favorite parts of the Bible, because it's saying, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We know that, and that is Jesus. Teaching us, denying ungodliness. And Pastor Marco said, we live in a very ungodly time, an ungodly state. You know, and we got to deny ungodliness, not by getting our fist up, but by being meek, by being an example with our behavior, by being clean, by being holy, by being set apart, so people will see the image of God in us. So teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, every lawless deed, every one of them, and purify for himself, for his glory, his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So a couple of things on all this passage. Number one, the word hope. You know, are you going to win the lottery today? Well, I hope so. That means that it might happen or it might not. But this is not the meaning of that word at all. Every time he's talking about our hope, he's talking about a confident expectation. When a woman is pregnant, we know that, you know, she's walking with a big belly, and we know there is a confident expectation that she is going to deliver one way or another. And that is the confident expectation that we have about the glorious appearing of our God and Savior. Confidence is a word that is tied up with faith. Faith is the knowledge of the things that are not seen, the complete confidence. We know they're there. We don't have the hope that they might be there or they might not. We don't have a hope that we might go to heaven or we might not. It's the Holy Spirit inside of us, and then we know. So, elpis. I look it up. I'm not a language scholar or anything like that, but I look it up in the concordance because I wanted to know what this word hope is. It's elpis in the Greek, means confident expectation. So, and then another thing was, you know, it's talking about be zealous for good works, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. He's talking about authority. He's talking about a young pastor that is telling this to the people because the same Holy Spirit that is in him is in the other believers that can exhort, can teach all these things, can share the gospel of the kingdom. But he's talking about authority and the most difficult way to show authority, which is authority without pride. Pretty much the word authority and the word pride go together. Somebody that has authority has a pride, has authority, has power. They come very much together. But Christianity is this world upside down, in which the rich is poor and the poor is rich. The one that is alive is dead, but the one that is dead is alive. And really, in the fall, when sin was introduced into creation, all the things that were upside came down. But we're born in this world. So we got used to this. Everything is backwards, and we are used to that. But when he comes back, not when he can just come back, through the world he is teaching us that things are the other way around. And when he comes back, he's going to make all wrong things right. Right? He's going to turn everything that is wrong into right. So Paul keeps, after this passage, it's really heavy, and he's giving us authority. But he's talking about have authority in meekness. He keeps saying, and we are entering into the third chapter of this letter, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. We are in the world. We don't show rebellion to this world. Jesus said to Caesar, what is of Caesar, right? And that way we are showing the discipline that we have as Christians. That way we can show the goodness that we have as Christians. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So he's talking about that authority, and he's telling us how to exercise it. How to exercise it in meekness. Peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men within the brethren and outside of the brethren. For we ourselves were also once foolish. And I do remember, not long ago, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts. And this world is inundated with all kinds of lusts. Lust for cars, money, power, reason, knowledge, science, sex, equipment, whatever it is. But this is a lusty world in which we live, and through that lust is trying to take us down. And he says, disobedient, deceived, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, which any righteousness that we could have done to God are filthy rags. And it's not Sergio saying it, it's God saying it in his word. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That moment in which we ask Jesus to be the Savior, to be the Lord, to be the King, to be the one dictating our lives. And that moment the Holy Spirit entered into us and he washed us, regenerated us, started changing us. I used to be a police officer, and I was a very stern police officer. I was a cop for 23 years. And I wasn't saved when I started working as a police officer. And God reached out to me, you know, sometime in the middle of all that. And there was a change that he did on me. And people were saying, what's wrong with you, Sergio? Because they were used to see this RoboCop with a Russian accent, and they were thinking that my boss was saying that I was a Russian. I used to be a Russian intelligence agent, and they were all so scared, and which, you know, it was a mockery. But, you know, all of a sudden, I God filled me with compassion. And I started showing that compassion. It was the compassion of Christ, you know. And they were thinking that I was becoming soft. But I don't think I was becoming soft. I was turning things into a different perspective of right and wrong, a godly perspective of right and wrong. So, you know, he continues. The renewing of the Holy Spirit, and that's what I experience. Yeah, our faith is not an experiential faith, but we will experience things and changes and stuff like that, and it's good to know it. It's good to know the thumbprint of God in our own lives. Whom he poured out on us, the Holy Spirit, that God poured out on us, abundantly, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he said, hey, I will send you the Helper. And the Helper is here tonight with us. That having been justified by his grace, justified, made just. We are not just. We are born broken and sinful. But he made us just in his eyes by his grace. We should become heirs, according to the hope, again, once again, according to the confident expectation of eternal life. And I thought that was so encouraging. Not just a hope that it might happen or it might not. We got that confidence of eternal life in His presence. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. In all these ways that He's been saying, and how to live, He's talking how the congregation should live, how us, beyond the strata of the church government, that they are overseeing the church as a godly institution. This is to us, to the guys that are sitting here, how to act and to live every day, the Christian life. So, is this a faithful saying? Oh, yes, amen to that. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. And Laodicea, Jacob many times thought about Laodicea. Laodicea, the people's judgments or people's opinions or the opinionated people. We are not called to get a banner and do a demonstration in the street about, or because we are displeased about the pastor said something that I didn't like. Hey, you know what? There's so many things in this reading that hit me, not in my likeness, because it's very convicting. How many times every day I don't come to par to all this, because, you know, it's easy from the Holy Spirit point of view, but how many times we are tempted? We are working our salvation in fear and trembling. We are a work in process. We are running the race. And if we stumble, we fall, we get up, we repent. If they sin, we discard it and keep running. So we are not perfect. We are going to become perfect, but we are not perfect yet. We are in a world that is so dirty that as we run, we get dirty. Our feet get dirty. You know, that's a picture of the cherubim. The cherubim around the throne have, according to the description of the Bible, six wings, three pairs of wings. With one, they cover their face because it's the glory of God is shining, and not even them can, you know, it's so shining that they, you know, just to be there, they're covering their face. With the other two, they're those the only angels that have a description of having wings to fly. And with the other ones, they cover their feet because in the run, in the going, is what it gets dirty. It's like an example to us, you know. So we are running on this world, and we are so tempted to be militant about our Christianity. But hey, the Holy Spirit is telling us how to be militant about it, and it has nothing to do with the military, and it has nothing to do with boastful, with being proud. We have authority of screaming and having opinions to be put there in the public and all that. Hey, we are to have the truth that is imparted to us by the Word of God. And we know what is right, what is wrong, what is doctrine, what is not. And we have our ministries beginning in our own homes, and whatever gift anybody has, everybody different. But this is a church government, instated by God Himself. The Holy Spirit was telling Paul how to instruct this. And the head of the church, elders, we need to believe and have that same confidence that the Holy Spirit that is in them is going to deal with the issues, the doctrinal issues that they have to deal day in and day out. That's their job. It's not ours. That's why we are not. I'm not in church authority. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. I'm not any board member. I'm not a teacher. I play the bongos or the guitar here and there occasionally, and that's a gift that God has given me. And he has given me the opportunity today to share this with you guys. I don't have ecclesiastical authority to express my opinion in the public media about how things in the church should be. I am about this small, and this is the meekness that I wanted to show you and tell you, because from here, how we see Moses, this big guy with a big beard, with a lot of authority, that was able to talk directly to God in the mountain, and that was authority. But the Bible describes Moses as one of the most humble men there was. He stuttered. He even told God, "God, I'm not going to do that. I stutter. I cannot even talk in front of people." He was meek after 40 years tending sheep in the desert. So you see, that's the meekness. And he had all that authority because God gave it to him. In 1 Peter, he also talks, 1 Peter 5:5, he says also that God dislikes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:6 is repeated. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Hey, it's repeated. It's repeated for a reason. I read it also in Proverbs. I believe it's Proverbs 5. I don't know. At your time, you can look it up. But it's at the beginning of Proverbs also that God give grace to the humble. So, hey, it's written in the Old Testament. It's written in the New Testament. More than once, I think it's something that is that we need to take heed. It's very important that humbleness, that there is nothing of pride on anything. So, James, I'm going to jump to James 1:19. Because it has a lot to do with it. James, brother Jesus, he was the head of the church of Jerusalem at some point. And I think we need, it's part of this meekness that we need to exercise, this Christian way to behave in front of the world and among each other. He says, "So then, my beloved brethren," and he's writing this to Jews, okay? "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." But I wanted to give my opinion. I really don't think God is concerned about our opinion. Because our opinion can be full of pride. And God really doesn't care about our pride. But he does care a lot about our humbleness. Our humbleness, number one, to him. And showing that to our brethren and to the rest of the world. So in closing, how we do this, how we live in this wretched world that is telling us exactly the opposite of what God is telling us. How can we do this? Because we are really rowing against the current. And that current is getting stronger by the day because Satan has very short time and he knows it and he's attacking every church, every congregation from within. The few, very few faithful churches that are preaching faithfully the word of Christ, they're being attacked. They're being attacked because Satan hates it and he knows the time is short. As we said before, all the prophecies are pretty much cooking in front of us. Everything is happening. It could be any time that the world is going to change. So how we do all this? Well, number one, let's us remember God's word. And in order to remember, we need to be in it. Because if we are not in it, we are not going to remember it. And the world is going to be like a tsunami that overwhelms us completely. And then the word of God is, if you're not in it, I'm not in it, I start forgetting. We are forgetful. So number one, remember the word of God, being in it. Let's continue to grow in our walk, in our godly walk, with the gifts that you have, with in the places where God has put you. A work in the dark world in which we live among our brethren. Let's continue to grow up together, holding each other, because we do stumble and we need to be there to pick up our brother or sister. Like we were reading before, we need to teach the youth how to be godly, and we got to continue to do it no matter how hard it is. And also we need to exercise spiritual discernment. And we are going to acquire that by continuing to be in the Word of God. The Word of God is that gives us that discernment. Then we can, by righteously dividing the Word of God, we know what is right and what is wrong. We be in sound doctrine. And ultimately, but not last, because this had to be from the very beginning, commit completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's coming. And He's coming as a furious king to make things right. Because this world is completely upside down, denying God, killing babies, destroying the moral fabric of the entire creation, or attempting to do that. Oh, he's coming. He's going to revert all that. So let's continue to be committed completely to the Lord Jesus Christ from the moment we open our eyes to the second we close our eyes to say goodnight. You know, being in Christ. So thank you all for your ears. And let's, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Have a good night and God bless you. Amen.